Did you catch it? The setting, the timing of this scene. This scene in the Gospel of John is said to occur just after daybreak. The Greek word daybreak, it means early morning, means somewhere between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m., right around dawn. It's a good time to go fishing. The air is cool, all is still and quiet. You can hear things that you sometimes miss in the full motion and loud noise of the day. The sun crests and begins to chase away the night. The mist rises up from the water and a brand new day stretches out before you, and that's what this story is about. It's about beginning all over again. I was fortunate to grow up in a household of grace, which was good for me because I needed plenty of that. It's not to say it was a household without consequences, without cause and effect, but it was one where we said and we heard words like, I forgive you, and I still love you, and you can try again. It was a household where we weren't made to feel as though our worst parts, our failures, our shortcomings had to be hidden from one another, but instead they could be brought out into the light. I remember one particular time having to tell my dad about a problem at school, let's call it. This is a pretty big one. It was not just a lower than expected grade, which I sweated about plenty of times, but it was something that had the potential to impact future plans and scholarships and college. I was agonizing trying to get the words out, and it was all just welling up, and finally it surfaced. Dad, I really messed up. And I remember his response. Well, yeah, you did, and I forgive you. Because you can acknowledge someone's fumblings and failings and not leave them hidden in them or overwhelmed by them. You can name someone's shortcomings and still help them to know restoration is possible. Their shame, when it finally wells up and gets out, it can come into contact with grace, you see. And when shame meets grace, well, that's when shame meets its end. And that's the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it seems to me. And that's good for Peter, because Peter needs plenty of it. You remember Peter, the man of action, the one who drops the nets, the oars, charging out after the rabbi from Nazareth, Jesus, when he walked by and said, follow the first time. Peter, the one with all of the zeal who would box out in order to get the prime seat right next to Jesus. The one so in love with ministry and mission, so ready to give all of himself to the cause of Christ, the itinerant and poor and homeless and competitive Peter. You remember Peter. Peter, the one so paralyzed by fear that he ultimately denied even knowing who Jesus was, not once but three times, regretful, mournful, hanging his head, hiding in shame, Peter. And so Peter is the one who comes to know what any follower comes to know now and again, that even when you set out to do all that you can and give all that you can, even when you have a mission with such clarity and purpose, such zeal and passion, it can sometimes come up against dejection and failure and shortcoming and regret. And so sky-high Peter is now back at sea level. I'm going fishing, he says at the start of John 21, and you can understand that. It's what he had done before Jesus had ever appeared on the lake shore. And so he and the others are returning to the life that they had known before all of the following and healing, before all of the parables and miracles. In fact, Peter is right back in the very spot where Jesus first found him, where Jesus first called on him to leave and to follow. And so he lifts back up the nets. He picks the oars up from the bottom of the boat. And with them, he's also lifting all of the burdens of his recent mistakes, all of the weight of his frustration, the tangled, tired web of all of his embarrassment and shame, All of those things that we all carry with us at some point, whatever the waters into which we set out. And it's part of what makes this passage in John this absolute work of art. It weaves together so many earlier moments, so many memories from the past are tied into this scene. And so in many ways, we are back to the beginning of John's gospel. Peter and the others back to that lake where the journey started. As they lift those nets and they set out into the lake one more time, they must have been struck by just how much had changed. You can't step in the same river twice. You can't fish in the same lake twice, but they try to. They try to go back to where it started. Maybe they're following that command of Jesus to wait in Galilee, but maybe I think they're doing what we can understand. Their dreams so shattered, the best they know how to do is to return to the life that they had left. But I think at least one of them, Peter, he's coming back to that lake because he wants to try to get back to that starting place, that beginning. He wants to see if he can find it again. He wants to recover something that might have called him from the start. Before all of the loss that he had witnessed, and most especially the mistakes that he had made. No, I do not know him, he had said in the courtyard. No, I'm not one of his, he had said by the fire. I never loved him, he said as he warmed himself again and again and again. The great preacher Fred Craddock once told the story of his seminary days when he was in Tennessee in the mid-1950s and he had a test he had to study for. And he would often go up to this little all-night diner that was up the hill from the seminary. He'd sit at a table, he'd order coffee, he'd just sit there and study all night. And one night, while he was studying for this New Testament exam, an African-American man came into the diner in Tennessee back in the 1950s, and the man behind the counter said, "You have to take your business elsewhere." And Fred thought he should say something, but he kept reading. He had this test the next day, and the man said, "Look, I just want to buy something to eat." "All right, well, tell me what you want, and I'll have it for you around back." And Fred just kept studying. And the cook brought the man his food, and then he told him he could go out back and eat it. The man had to sit by the side of the busy street as he ate, and Fred thought maybe he should say something, or maybe he should go out and sit with the man, but he had this New Testament exam to study for. He kept on reading. He kept studying well into the morning, long after that man was gone. He had almost forgotten about him, and then as Fred walked down the hill towards the seminary to take his test, he says that he heard a rooster crow, which is a sound that can wake us with a fright. That all of our betrayals of Christ and of one another. And that echo must have awakened Peter in the days after his denial. And you know the sound, you know the feeling. When you hope that the mistakes of the past were part of some dream that you'll awake from. That you could just shoot up in bed and that past failure would be released with the dawn. All of it gone. How easy it is for us to believe that we are the sum of all of those failures, that we are less and less the possibilities that we were when we were first called by Christ. How easy it is for us to feel bound by loss and denial. And some people, let's be clear, some of those called by God, they just stay right there. They never move past it. But not Peter, not on that particular morning. I was once leading a Bible study with a woman in my church who asked me, "How do we even know the story of Peter's denial?" And I responded with some sort of meandering answer about, well, these were oral stories and they were passed down through communities who followed Jesus, and then eventually they were written down and transmitted and handed on through the generations to us. No, she explained. What I mean is, who could have told it but Peter? Nobody else was there. It would have been so easy for him just to have kept it to himself. But instead, somehow, he was able to share it. Something must have happened that let him know that he wasn't defined by the worst thing he'd ever done, and he didn't have to hide that mistake anymore. And I knew this woman. And I knew that as she asked that question, that she wasn't asking about Peter. She was asking about herself, and she was asking about me and so many of us. I don't know about you, but no story in all of the Bible speaks more to my life than this story of Peter's ultimate forgiveness after his denial. I feel sometimes like I can smell the fire. I can feel the mist of that early day. I can taste the fish cooked over the charcoal. It's a story about what it means to be a human being. And in all of that humanity, and all of that fault, to encounter Jesus Christ. It's about seeing someone again after the worst day of both of your lives and finding out that the story didn't end there in the denial. The author Reynolds Price says that this story of Jesus and Peter on the beach is about the one sentence that we long to hear more than any other, that the maker of all things loves and wants me. And it's not a story about cheap grace or easy forgiveness. It's about all the complexities of heartbreak and betrayal and the worst parts of any of us, and finding that God in Christ still comes back for us again and again and again. You'll notice that that doesn't erase what happened. Do you love me? Jesus asks. Not once, but three times, again and again and again. Jesus' questions, you see, they are a direct mirror of Peter's denial. Even the fire itself is a call back to the beginning. The Greek word for this charcoal fire, it's used only twice in the Gospels. Here at daybreak and on the night of Jesus' trial and Peter's denial, as he warmed himself by a fire. And so Jesus is not taking away what happened. All of these details are meant to instead remind Peter of the fact that it really did happen. But at the same time, they are meant to open his eyes to the greater truth that his failures are not irredeemable through the light of Jesus Christ, that his shame has now met God's grace, and in that is the gospel truth for Peter and for you and for me, that all of those things that Jesus saw in us on that first day when we were called, that he still sees them. Those things he believed about us, he still believes. Yes, we're different, but we're no less capable of doing the things he's calling us to do, of feeding his sheep, caring for his people, no less capable of doing the things that disciples are called to do in this world, so much so that Peter can tell the story of his own denial, not with overwhelming shame or with some sort of hidden guilt, but with the fullness of grace that understands it now through the restoration that he's experienced. Even in his losses and his failures, he knows that he can be claimed by the redeeming love of a God that calls him still. As Howard Thurman once wrote, "No event in your life can imprison you. This is what resurrection is about. I shall not allow the events of my life to make me their prisoner. I shall continually believe that God is not through with my life, nor with me." And I don't know about you, but I need plenty of that. Because I have felt wasted and washed up. I have felt the limits of what can't be changed. I have found myself wanting to go back to before and knowing that I can't. And yet Jesus sees in us the truth of who we are. And he says to us what he says to Peter at the breaking of day. Do you love me? Are you one of mine? Do you know me? Well, then come on. Follow me. Follow me. And so Peter did. In fact, just days later, after Jesus has returned and then ascended, promising his followers the Holy Spirit to come, on that day of Pentecost, the wind and the flame, they rush through, they form a new community of the resurrected Christ. And in the middle of it all, you remember one disciple stands up, plants his feet, and he bows his back, the rock on which Christ could still build a church. And not whispering of his regrets, Peter instead is described as raising his voice in the center of all Jerusalem. He speaks of visions and new dreams, repentance, renewed commitment, and the truth that all of those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he speaks as one who knows that it's true. Now, he's not speaking without his flaws or his failings, but instead as one whose shame came into contact with God's grace, one whose deathly denial met the power of resurrection, and one whose dark night of betrayal once met the light of a new day. And it can be so for any of us. And thanks be to God. Amen.